You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Okay, Proverbs, starting from chapter 16. Got your Bibles? Yep. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. An oracle is on the lips of a king. His mouth does not sin in judgment. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and he loves him who speaks what is right. A king's wrath is a messenger of death, and a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face there is life, and his favour is like the clouds that bring the spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Good sense is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. Chapter 18. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarrelling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour from the Lord. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Jack. Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here tonight. And great to be in this wonderful book of Proverbs as well tonight. Just before I begin, though, I need to take a vote, because every year we do this. Amanda and I have a competition with these Christmas trees. We decorate one each during the week. We put it out when December comes, and I think it's 3-0. I've lost every year because Amanda's is always better than mine. So I need you to one of these, you need to put up your hand if you think this is the tree that I decorated. Oh, lots of people, yeah, okay, about 60%. Put up your hand if you think I did this tree. Okay, so it worked. You tell them what you did, Amanda.
Well, actually, Nat didn't decorate any of the trees. I did them both, but I considered that was Nat's tree, that was leaning that way.
She sabotaged it, and it totally worked. Awesome. So let's pray. We're going to get into Proverbs. Father God, we thank you for this great book, and Lord, we're seeking wisdom tonight. Lord, and you've given us so much wisdom in the Bible, wisdom that we can just draw into our lives, that we can apply, Lord, so that we can live lives that work and that flourish, and lives that are pleasing to you, God. And so, Lord, would you give us minds to be able to concentrate tonight? Would you give us hearts that are soft and are ready to just receive your instruction tonight, Lord God? You have so much rich food for us to chew on and to devour tonight, Father, and I pray we would just be ready to receive everything, Lord, that you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do tonight is basically I'm going to just hit up what I think are the major themes in the book of Proverbs. We've had, due to a couple of reasons, we would have had to normally do a longer sermon series. This has only been able to be 3 weeks because we had a few things before it, and then we've had Christmas kind of at the end of it. So normally I'd probably want to preach at least 10 sermons through Proverbs, but we've only got two. So Andrew did one last week. I'm doing this one today. And so it's kind of a shame because there's so much gold in the book. I'd love to just dig down and go deeper into it. But this is just an overview of the book. The main themes is what I'm going to do. And what I just did was simply during the week I read through the whole book of Proverbs, and I just noted down the main points as they came up. I ended up with over a dozen or so, and what I'm going to do is not give you all of them. I'm just going to give you five. And Andrew gave a good introduction to the book last week, so I don't want to spend too much time on that today, except just to say a couple of things before I get into what I think are the big themes of Proverbs. And the first thing I just want to say by way of introduction is, when we come to really anything, but any study of the Bible, particularly when we come to the book of Proverbs, we have to beware of simplism, or being simplistic. Because the book of Proverbs, it comes in a context of, I guess, of the whole Bible, but also more narrowly comes in the context of what we call the wisdom books. And they are Ecclesiastes and Job and Proverbs and Song of Songs. And do we put Lamentations in there, Andrew? We usually, it's a bit debated. But definitely Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, and Song of Songs. And it comes in that context, and we kind of need to be careful that we take all that as a whole, because Proverbs teaches us a lot of stuff, and what it's traditionally called is sort of classical wisdom. It teaches us classic wisdom or traditional wisdom, and in some ways it actually stands in contrast to the books of Ecclesiastes and Job. Ecclesiastes and Job are, in a sense, anti-wisdom, because they question, if you like, the traditional wisdom teaching of Proverbs. So I'll give you an example of what I mean by this classic wisdom in Proverbs. There's tons of examples, but just Proverbs 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Or Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. This is classic wisdom. This is sort of typical Proverbs kind of stuff. If you're a righteous person, you're a good person, you'll be blessed. You know, you'll flourish. If you work hard, you'll prosper. But if you're slack and a sluggard, you won't. That's kind of just classical wisdom, okay? And you can read that and go, okay, that's cool. But you need to then, in a sense, contrast that with Ecclesiastes and Job. Take this for example from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. What has man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity or meaningless. Right? So these wisdom books kind of need to be taken as voices in counterpoint, if you like. Job and Ecclesiastes kind of... you like this word, John, nuance or qualify the teaching of Proverbs. So if you just read Proverbs and go, oh, okay, if you're righteous, you'll prosper, and you just think that's the whole story, you'd get it wrong. You need to read Ecclesiastes and Job and then the rest of the Bible as well. Otherwise, you come into this simplism or reductionism. So that's the first thing, just to beware of simplism. Secondly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're trying to get wisdom here, and right out of the gate, this book says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, this word fear might be a bit odd. It doesn't so much mean being afraid as being in awe or having reverence or having respect for God. Even in the New Testament, we read that perfect love casts out all fear. So again, we have this nuancing. There's a fear that's good that we're supposed to have, and that's the fear that's here in Proverbs. And then there is a fear that's bad. There's a sense in which we're not supposed to fear God, because in Christ we're forgiven, we're redeemed, we come boldly into his presence. So, but the fear that's talking about here is really an awe, a respect. And there is a sense of being afraid in one sense as well. And that's the starting point for wisdom. That's what Proverbs says. You can become really educated. You can be really intelligent. But that's not the same as being wise. And the reason for that is wisdom, biblically, is about living in accordance with reality. Living in accordance with reality. And the first big reality you have to come to terms with and build the rest of your life on is that there is a God, he's big, and you are not him. That's the starting point. And it's a place of humility. And if you don't start here, you won't even get off the ground. That's what Proverbs is saying. And it's talking about a lot more than just believing in God. It's talking about fearing God, revering him, living your life in this constant awareness and mindfulness that this world is not about you, that there is a God in heaven who is all-powerful and who made the world and will call every person to account one day for the life they have lived. God didn't just make us because he was bored and we were a hobby. God cares about us. He's interested in us. He's watching us. Now, that might sound a little bit primitive, and maybe it is, but it's the starting point. We do want to move beyond that, of course, and we will, especially in Christ, but that's where we need to start. So what I want to do now is hit these 5 points, and there is going to be question time at the end of this sermon, so if you want to SMS questions to the number that will be on the screen, I'll try to answer them afterwards at the end. So here we go. If you're into taking notes, I'll have this, the outline will be on the screen. The first point, the first mega theme of Proverbs, or big truth in Proverbs, is humility. Humility. If I had to pick one theme that was the biggest in Proverbs, this would be the one. It comes up constantly, and really it's because it's tied to this the thing we've just been talking about, the fear of the Lord. In fact, I'd almost argue that it's the same thing. All of these other the other 4 points that we're going to look at tonight stem from humility. So I could give you tons of verses. I'll just give you a few. Proverbs 15. Hopefully they'll be on the screen. They'll be on the screen. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. Or 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, John Dixon, if you know him, has a great little book on humility with a very kind of pretentious title called Humilitas. In that book, he argues powerfully that to really be a person of influence in the world, one of the key things that you need is humility. The Bible doesn't really give us this motivation. It doesn't tell us to pursue humility because then we'll really be successful and have real influence. Now, that may be true, and I think John Dixon, along with guys like Jim Collins, if you're familiar with him, he wrote a book called Good to Great, which all the leadership and management gurus, he's like the man that did all this research on Fortune 500 companies and what makes a level 5 CEO. Not many companies, this is in America, made the top. There were lots of level 4 CEOs. There are only a couple of level 5 CEOs in all of America. And there were two traits that they had that set them above everyone else, and one of them was humility. It's a great book. It's not a Christian book. It's just a leadership kind of management book. But Jim Collins in that book and John Dixon, I think, show that this probably is true. But the Bible doesn't give us that motivation for humility. The Bible just tells us simply to be humble because it's fitting. It's part of the fabric of being fallible and mortal human beings who are here but for a short time. As humility is just the appropriate posture of a creature who is just that, a creature, created, finite, feeble, fleeting. C.J. Mahaney has a book on humility, and he says this: humility is honestly assessing ourselves in the light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. That's the twin reality that all genuine humility is rooted in, God's holiness and our sinfulness. Without an honest awareness of both these realities, all self-evaluation will be skewed and will fail to either practice or understand true humility. The opposite of humility, pride, is a stench in God's nostrils because it's thinking of yourself too highly and thinking that you're actually something you're not. And pride destroys your relationship with God, and it actually destroys your relationships with people. And it's because of this the Bible says God is against you if you're proud. God is against you. And history is littered with examples of individuals and companies and even nations getting proud, getting too big for their boots right before falling in a great big heap and being humiliated. And that's really what we see in Proverbs, that there's actually only two options, humility or humiliation. You can choose. You can choose now to be humble, to humble yourself before God, or you can try to elevate yourself until one day you come crashing down in humiliation. Those who humble themselves now will be exalted, Jesus says. But those who puff themselves up now will be crushed and humiliated, often now, but if not on Judgment Day. And I would also say this, for many of us, God is wanting to bless us, but he can't because we're proud. Pride is a blockage to blessing. I think God is often there wanting to pour out blessings on us. Maybe it's financial, perhaps kind of gifting, perhaps some sort of success, maybe healing of some sort, but he can't, or at least he won't, because that suffering that you're under is the only thing keeping you humble. And if God took that away, then the net result is you'd be worse off. He kind of, in his wisdom, in his love, he knows that thing is the only thing keeping you humble right now. And even though that might be the thing you're desperately trying to get rid of, and God's saying, I'm keeping that there because it's the only thing keeping you humble right now. I think Paul talks this way in 2 Corinthians about his thorn in the flesh. He says it was a messenger from Satan to, he says, quote, to keep me from becoming too conceited, too proud. And that's what Proverbs consistently say. The most famous one, probably Proverbs 3, verse 34, God mocks proud mockers but gives grace to the humble. Or in some translations will just say gives favor to the humble. Gives favor to the humble. That's the first one. Second, seek counsel. Seek counsel. Consistently throughout Proverbs, we're told that a wise person is someone who seeks wise counsel and godly counsel and advice and listens to teachers and receives correction and receives rebuke. Again, this is tied to humility because it's this instruction to be humble and to be teachable. Some examples, Proverbs chapter 1. This is just how it starts. You get a feel in chapter 1, just the introduction, verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. Emphasizing these words, learning and guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Or verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Or Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. On Proverbs 15, without counsel, that is seeking other people's input and their advice, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Or chapter 13, 18, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honored. In our culture, we hear a lot of times, don't we, people saying things like, well, who are you to say to me, ... you don't have the right to tell me what to do. Or how about this one? Think for yourself. That's got to be the dumbest thing ever said. Think for yourself. I mean, for a start, it's telling you how to think. Like, it's self-contradictory. Second, we send we send our kids to kinder and then school for 20 years and pump them full of stuff in order to help them think for themselves, not realizing that we've been teaching them how to think from day dot. And nobody thinks for themselves. It's just impossible. It's ridiculous. And actually, when people say that, it's probably what they really mean is, I don't like what you're saying to me. Well, the Bible understands reality far better than this, and it says to us, you need other people. Listen to wise and godly counsel. Seek it out. Don't just even listen to it like when someone comes. Actually go to people and ask them. Seek counsel. Go and ask your parents or your pastors or your small group leader or your small group or someone. Seek godly counsel. You do need to pick carefully who you go to. That's another theme we'll get to in point four. It's very careful. You have to be careful who you hang out with, who you seek counsel from. But you need to seek counsel. And there's a second part of that, and that I guess is a sub-point to this point, and that is especially when it's a rebuke, especially when it's something you don't want to hear necessarily, you need to be open to rebuke. Our culture, we live in a day and age that the worship of the individual and we worship individual freedom, and it just allows sin to run rampant. God's given us other people as checks and balances in our lives. And the proverb says you're a fool if you don't utilize that. You will come to ruin if you don't utilize that. This is one of the reasons we have small groups in our church. We just push small groups. And part of this seeking counsel is being open to rebuke. Part of the test, actually, Proverbs says, of how wise you are is how you take rebuke. And I've failed this test many, many times. But listen to some of these Proverbs. 15 verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. It's a similar word to rebuke. He will not go to the wise. Or Proverbs 17. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Saying you can 100 blows into a fool, it just doesn't penetrate, nothing goes in. But a man of understanding, a wise man, the rebuke, he allows it to penetrate into his soul. He takes it on board. Because a wise person knows that even if the rebuke is mainly wrong, there will 99 times out of 100 be some truth in what has been said. Because a wise person knows they're a sinner, you know? It's really a great test of your spiritual maturity and spiritual health. How do you take rebuke or criticism? Do you get defensive? Do you look to blame? Do you lash out at the person bringing the rebuke? Or do you say the kind of, you know, the Christian spiritual maybe response, well, they need to take the log out of their own eye. You know, I've heard that one. I've used that one. You know? Or we could say, oh, I don't think they did it with the right attitude. Okay, maybe not. But is what they are saying true? Is what they are saying true? See, a truly humble and truly wise person knows that they haven't arrived yet in any area and they're always seeking to therefore improve. So a wise person turns all their critics into coaches. Even a critic, you can turn into a coach and learn from if you are wise. That's the second point. Seek counsel, with the sub-point about rebuke, being open to rebuke. I could spend a lot longer on that point. I would love to, actually, but I won't. I could spend a whole sermon on all of these points easily. But point number three, watch your mouth. I originally titled this point just Shut Up, because as you'll see, with a lot of these proverbs, it is really about shutting up. As I read more, I sort of broadened out, actually, what taming your tongue or watching your mouth. So tons of examples. Again, I'll just give you a little sampling. Proverbs 10 should be on the screen as well. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. This is my favorite, verse chapter 17. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. If you're a fool and you just don't say anything, people will just think, oh, yeah, he must be smart. You know? As soon as you start talking, oh, okay. It's good advice. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. At this point, I feel like I should sit down and stop preaching because I'm talking a lot. You should all avoid me. No. For Proverbs 29:20, do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Watching our mouth. Now, of course, there is that nuance. Ecclesiastes will say there is a time to speak and a time to listen. You know, we need to speak. In fact, you can actually sin by what you fail to say. Sometimes we sin because we don't speak when we needed to speak. That can happen. But the overwhelming thrust of Proverbs is to shut up. Clearly, you know. You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth, so I'll let my words be few. I mean, I don't know if you're like me. I'm probably not many of you are probably as bad as me, but, you know, how many times have you run in and said something that you shouldn't have said? You know, I reckon at least once a fortnight I walk out of a room of conversation, or I finish a phone conversation where I just think, you idiot. Why did I say that? And they're just the ones where I perceive the stupidity, you know. In the book of James in the New Testament, which is by many scholars considered a wisdom book as well, it's the only wisdom kind of literature in the New Testament, James picks up this theme big time in chapter 3, and he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now that scares me. That scares me. And then there's Jesus' words in Matthew 12 that on the day of judgment, he says, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I don't know how many careless words I've spoken. 20,000, 50,000, probably closer to a million. How easily do we descend into gossip? God hates gossip. You know why we gossip? We gossip for two reasons. One is it gives us a kind of sense of power, knowing, you know, something juicy that other people don't know and then being the first to tell them. You know, have you heard about such and such? You know, that kind of thing. And then there's just the second type, the good old-fashioned just having a bitch about someone. You know, which we've all grown up now, because we're all like out of high school, so we don't do that anymore. No one in this room, of course. But the first one, you know, especially in churches, often comes under the guise of, oh, I've got a pastoral concern I need to talk to you about, Joe. I think we need to pray for him. Boom, 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 boom. It's just gossip. Proverbs is going to tell us, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Fourth, work hard. Work hard. I love this, man. Proverbs chapter 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. This is the coolest word in Proverbs, comes up all the time. We need to bring it back into common parlance. Go to the anti-sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Like go and study ants. You need to go and look at a little ant colony and like study it. I used to do it in grade 2 with a magnifying glass, mainly because I was trying to burn them with the sun, not really studying them. Everyone did that. Is that just, I'm a sicko? Okay, good. Go to the ant, study its ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her friend in harvest, her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Or Proverbs 15, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. A level highway. You know, one of the reasons why hard work is good is because we are really, all of it, men and women, are kind of like, we're like an old shopping trolley with wonky wheels, you know, that just won't go straight. You know, there's ones at the supermarket and you just can't, it's like this freaking trolley won't go in a straight line, so you kind of go down the aisle like this. You know, everyone knows what I'm talking about. That's kind of what we're like, but we drive straighter when we have a load. You know, when you start putting all the food in the shopping trolley, eventually it gets heavier and it goes better. Starts, oh, this is better, goes straight. That's what it's saying we are like. Because of our natural proclivity towards sin, it's actually quite bad for us to have a lot of spare time. To have a lot of spare time or not very little responsibility. You know, people with a lot of spare time usually get into trouble. Proverbs says, if you're lazy, you'll end up poor. And as a general rule, that's true. But the other aspect, and this is in chapter 15, is that the path of the upright is like a level highway. So people with a lot on their plate, people with a lot of responsibility, tend to drive straighter. A British rap group I like called The Streets have a song about this. It goes, in the chorus is, geezers need excitement. If their lives don't provide them this, they incite violence. Common sense, simple common sense. Love it. It's a good song. But it's true. It's talking about all these, you know, the thugs in, is it East London? Is that where the geezers, yeah. You know, geezers need excitement. If their lives don't provide them, if they don't have stuff, if they're just loitering around with no job, just heaps of time in their hands, oh, that's, what do you want to do? Let's go steal something. You know, that's what he's talking about. Paul talks about women in the book of Titus who are idle, becoming busybodies and gossips. And he actually says in Titus, they need to find something to do to be busy at home. They need to do, because if they're idle, they'll just descend into sin. The two that he mentions are being a busybody and gossip. Now, of course, in this context, in Hawthorne, this point could be badly misunderstood because most of you here work really hard. Maybe too hard. But it's such a common theme in Proverbs, I thought I had to mention it. The qualification, of course, which it's going to come full force in Ecclesiastes and again in the New Testament, is work hard at what? Like, what are you working on? Are you working hard on God's kingdom, or are you working on things that are less than that? And really what Proverbs is getting at is not so much just working kind of long hours at work, but discipline. That's really what it's saying. Because see, actually some people work long hours at work because they're undisciplined. Like some people stay long hours at work because they're not disciplined enough in getting all their work done before 5 o'clock. Some people, it's because they're slack in prioritizing other things in their life, and so they just let kind of inertia take over and their boss demands more and more, and they just let that happen. It's actually a form of laziness rather than being disciplined about your life and how your time gets spent. I know a number of really lazy people who work 60 hours a week. They do it because it's the easiest option. Often they do it, particularly I know with dads, because it's way easier being at work than being at home with the kids. You go, I'm working hard, I'm working 60, 70 hours a week. No. So don't read working hard and just think more hours at the office. That's not what it means at all. It means being intentional about your life and your priorities, setting goals and then putting a plan in place to achieve them. And discipline is at the heart of, I think, what it's talking about. That's the fourth big truth in Proverbs. Number five. Number five. Watch who you hang out with. I could have just called this point friendships or relationships, but really this is the main thing that emerges from that bigger point. In the early chapters of the book, the key person that Solomon's kind of addressing his son, and the key person he's told to watch out for is this adulterous woman. So chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. And then verse 16, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Or again in chapter 5, he says, my son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smooth than oil. But in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And really, this is kind of just an example or a symbol of anyone wanting to lead us astray. Anyone trying to seduce us astray. In Proverbs 14, it says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Leave the presence of a fool. It's asking us, who are we spending time with? You know, bad company corrupts good character, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Bad company corrupts good character. Don't think that you're immune to the influence of other people. No one is. Is this saying you should, you know, never hang out with someone who's not a Christian? Of course not. Some of us here need to spend more time with unbelievers. But it is saying be careful and strategic about who you allow to influence you. And again here we have this overarching theme in Proverbs of discipline and not being a person who simply drifts. You know, if you want wisdom, it keeps saying you have to seek it out. You have to search for it. You have to go after it. It's like a journey. It's like a crusade. It's not just, I'm going to do nothing. It's going to come to me. I'm just going to go about going to work, come home, watch TV, and wisdom's just going to come to me. No, it's not. You have to seek it out. Work hard. Search for it. And this is where I think I'll wrap it up. If you want to be wise, and I pray we all do, it's not just going to happen to us. Proverbs actually speaks very negatively about the default mode of the human heart. We saw it in actually chapter 16 that was read. Very negatively about the default kind of mode. There's an idea in our culture, this is just absolute opposite. If it feels good, do it. You know? You've got a desire, you want it, you feel like doing something, that just do that. That is completely antithetical to the book of Proverbs. Having good relationships doesn't just happen. Most of you here, I think, are old enough to know that. Staying healthy and fit doesn't just happen by eating McDonald's whenever you want, never going to the doctor, never doing any exercise. Right? And if it's true in the physical, which we all know that it is, it's even more true in the spiritual. It's even more true in the spiritual. Being conscientious, decisive, and disciplined about seeking wisdom. So the 5 points, humility. What's the second one? Humility, seeking counsel, watch your mouth, work hard, and watch who you spend time with. Let's pray. Father, there's there's a lot of foolishness in our world, and there's a great need for wisdom. And we here in this room, in this church, we have a great need for wisdom. We thank you that it begins with you, with a relationship with you, with fearing you. And we thank you that you have given us so much instruction in your word so that we don't have to just fumble our way through life and not knowing why we're here or what life is for or who we're supposed to be. But you have revealed yourself through your son Jesus so that we may have a relationship with you. We thank you for your word, and most of all, we thank you for Jesus. As we come to to Jesus' feet, we just seek his wisdom, the wisest person who ever lived, perfect in every way, who we want to follow, who we want to imitate, who we want to learn from. We pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to be more like Jesus, to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to have a heart like Jesus, to live like Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, questions? If assessing ourselves in light of our sinfulness is key to humility, how can there be humility in the new creation? It's a good question. In the new creation, we will still have humility, but of the twin realities that I talked about, only one will remain. So God's holiness was one of them, and the second one was our sinfulness. And the question is, right, our sinfulness will be gone, so we'll only have one of those twin realities. But that's still a very big reality. God's holiness, even though we'll be without sin, we're still here and he's here. Humility is still, we're going to be completely fitting for us as redeemed creatures, as glorified creatures, far more glorious than we are now, yes, certainly, but still nowhere near God, still beneath God. Yeah. I mean, but even so, there's another answer actually to that question. There are some things that we're commanded in Scripture that won't be in the new creation, like forgiveness. You know, well, I won't have to forgive people in the new creation because they won't sin against me. But I need to now. So there's things that we are called to do now that we won't actually need to do in the new creation. And humility is a little bit like that in that sense. Like, so it's a helpful question though. It's great.